All right, guys, welcome. Good to see everybody here this morning. My name is Grant. I was the guy in the video there. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O. I've gotten to meet some of you already this week. A lot of you are returning back from the summer as well. It's great to see you here. If you are new here, you might be thinking, what kind of a name is H2O Church? That's really weird. Do you guys worship water or something? Like, what's your obsession with that? I'm here to tell you, we do not worship water. We worship Jesus here. And if you've been wondering why we call our church H2O, as you've been handed the 10 flyers you've probably gotten this week, I am going to walk you through that this morning. The name from our church actually comes from a passage in John chapter 4, which is where we'll be spending most of our time. But before we dive into that, I just want you to think about a time in your life where you were really thirsty. Like, think back, maybe you don't have to think back very far. Hopefully you haven't experienced what that guy in the picture is experiencing there. I know for me, when I think about thirst, I think back to the days when we first started this church. This church was pretty much built on Ultimate Frisbee. Some of you guys have played with us before. When we first started this, I moved here, and I liked to play a lot of Ultimate, so I would just go out and I'd meet people all the time on Shakely Lawn, which was great. The only thing is there's like no water source anywhere near there. All the buildings are always locked. And I would bring like this tiny water bottle and I'd be playing like game after game after game of Frisbee. And that water would run out pretty quick and I'd have no way to refill it. And so eventually I started just bringing this massive like gallon jug of water every time that I would play because I knew how uncomfortable it is to be thirsty. We're all aware of our physical thirst. And all of us, I'm sure, can relate to experiencing times where you really just needed a drink of water. But I believe that our bodies are not the only part of us that thirsts. We all experience a spiritual thirst as well. And some of us are aware of the reality that that can't be relieved just by drinking a glass of water. It's a deeper thirst, but it's also easier to ignore for a longer period of time. But it's a thirst for meaning and purpose in life. It's an awareness that we were created for something more than just school, work, or parties. This is a thirst that God doesn't want us to ignore. And so I just want to pray before we dive into our scripture this morning that God will really awaken us to realize the spiritual thirst that he's put in us this morning. And that will show us how he's the only one that can satisfy. So Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. God, I thank you that like we can worship you and you hear us. I thank you that like we can sing the songs that we just sang. We can pray to you even right now and that you hear us. I thank you for the way that you know us, that you desire us to connect with you. And Lord, that you made us even thirsty for that connection. And God, I pray that you would awaken that thirst in all of us. And just even though those of us that already know you, Lord, I pray that you would just give us a healthy thirst to want even more and more of you. And God, maybe if there's people here this morning that don't have a relationship with you, then or maybe don't even think about spiritual things that often, I pray that you would awaken that thirst in them as well. And point us to you, Lord. We need you. I thank you that you've created us, that you love us. And we just pray all this in your son's awesome name. Amen. All right, we're going to get into our main scripture for today. It's going to come out of John chapter 4, as I said. And we'll be picking up here in verse 5 as Jesus is on a little journey with his disciples. We'll pick up here at verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay, we're going to stop there for right now. As we work through this passage this morning, I'm not going to be able to hit on absolutely everything. There's a lot of really interesting stuff in this passage, but I do want to draw out five key points kind of through this chapter about this interaction that Jesus has with the woman at the well here that tell us a lot about God, and they've shaped a lot of how we do things here at H2O. So I've grouped these five key words actually to create an acronym of WELLS to help you remember what it is that we talked about this morning. And the first thing I want to talk about is how the offer of living water is wide. Okay, that's the W. Jesus starts talking to the Samaritan woman, and the first thing that we see is that she's surprised. She's like, why is it that you're talking to me? And the text there even says, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Now, without knowing the history, that might seem kind of weird to us, because whenever you hear that word Samaritan, there's usually another word in front of it, right? Good. There's even a hospital just down the street here called Good Samaritan Hospital. They seem like such nice people. Why wouldn't people want to be associating with them? Well, we have that term today because of a parable that Jesus told elsewhere in Scripture. But at this time, good was not a word that was generally associated with Samaritans, at least certainly not among Jews. Samaritans were people that they were from northern Israel. Their ancestors had been so sinful that God had the nation of Assyria conquer them, and the Assyrians made them intermarry with their people, and they lost a lot of the Hebrew culture and identity that they once shared with the Jews, right? They actually all dated back to having a common ancestor in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there was a split along the way, and over this time, there started to be a pretty serious faction that formed between Jews and Samaritans. There started to be a lot of cultural and ethnic differences that formed. They would even occasionally go to war with each other. And so you can see how there was a lot of bad blood that had formed between Jews and Samaritans. So it was surprising to this Samaritan woman that a Jewish man would speak to her. One, because she was Samaritan. Two, because she was a woman. Right? If you read on in the passage, you'll see that the disciples come back and they were surprised that Jesus was even speaking with a woman at all. Jewish rabbis didn't teach women generally at this time. And so now you can see that this woman certainly did not wake up that morning expecting to talk to Jesus. And not only was this whole interaction confusing to the woman that he would want to speak to her, but it actually might be a little bit shocking to you if you were reading John's gospel as well. We're here in chapter 4, but just before this, in chapter 3, we see Jesus that had an encounter with a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was the kind of guy that you would absolutely expect to be talking with Jesus. He was a Jewish man. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he was a learned religious scholar. And so shortly after recounting this interaction that Jesus had with this noble religious figure, John then shows us an encounter that Jesus had with an obscure, and as we'll soon see, not so noble, Samaritan woman. They're completely opposite characters. But the interesting thing about both of these conversations that he has, both with Nicodemus and with this Samaritan woman at the well, is that as the conversation unfolds, we'll see that neither one of them are fit for the kingdom of God, yet he reveals to them the way that they can enter. Nicodemus, good as he was not good enough to enter. And Jesus told him, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And this Samaritan woman, as colored as her reputation was, and as unlovable as she may have thought that she was not so bad that she was beyond hope. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, so we'll come back to that later. I do want to say this, though. Some of you guys have come to college, and maybe you haven't been expecting that God wants to speak to you, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. This woman ran into him at a well. She certainly was not prepared for the encounter that she had, but it happened. And so for you guys, I don't know where each of you are coming from, but I want you to know the Lord wants to speak to you over your time here in college. Some of you maybe have even done things this weekend that make you think that God wants nothing to do with you, just like this Samaritan woman, surprised that a Jewish man would want to be speaking to her. Maybe you have a lot of shame and don't think that you're worth noticing. Or maybe you come in here a little bit more like Nicodemus. You're a good kid, you've always gone to church, you've always followed the rules. You think that you're good enough to impress God. Well, wherever you are, Jesus wants to encounter you. He wants to teach you about who he is, and he wants to show you how he can give living water. You know, Jesus defies the expectations of this woman. Even though he's Jewish, he doesn't care about the fact that she's a woman, that she's Samaritan. He loves her, cares about her, sees her. And if you think that you're too far gone or too unlovable, I want you to know that he loves you. And time again in the Bible, we see God making awesome offers to people that do not deserve it. And we believe as Christians that we need to model the same attitude today. We need to be people that are willing to step across any sort of barrier that might be standing in our way to love other people, whether that's racial barriers or socioeconomic barriers, cultural barriers, political barriers, anything else that holds us from sharing the love of God with people that need it. The offer of living water is wide. And in her interaction with Jesus, this woman got something that she certainly wasn't expecting. So let's move along here in the text, verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Okay, we're going to stop there. Things just got real in this conversation, right? Like, they went a lot deeper. They went from talking about a drink of water to talking about this woman's sins, where they should worship, Jesus being the Messiah. I mean, there's some big stuff that they're getting into in this conversation. And there's a lot that we can draw from this section, but the first thing that I want to speak about is the reality that Jesus offers to satisfy our eternal needs. That's the E in wells, our eternal needs. Notice what he says to the woman. He offers her this special water, saying that it will make it to where she never thirsts again. And now this grabs her attention, right? I love her response. She totally ignores the thing about eternal life. And she's like, "Hey, give me some of that water so I don't have to keep coming back here to this well." She couldn't get her mind off of her worldly needs. And while our worldly needs are important, Jesus was offering her something so much greater that went right over her head. See, Jesus wasn't offering a physical potion that she could drink to make her thirst go away forever. Instead, he was trying to get at her heart. He was trying to help her see that he offers eternal life and eternal satisfaction for our souls. However, just like this woman, we are so often caught up in our day-to-day life that we never even think about the deep spiritual needs that we have that relate to eternity. We have a soul and it thirsts for something eternal. We often distract ourselves from it, only dealing with the day-to-day and immediately what's in front of us. You know, you guys that are just here starting your time in college, you are going to get very busy very quickly. Schoolwork is going to pile up. There's going to be lots of other demands. I'm sure that already, as you've been through this welcome week, you've seen that there are almost countless opportunities that you have here, which is awesome. It's good, but it's going to be very easy sometimes to get tunnel vision and just be completely consumed with what is directly in front of you, with one distraction after another. And it'll become easy to neglect the things that might not seem as urgent. However, when you're deciding what to devote your time and energy to. We shouldn't just ask what's urgent, but we should also ask what's important. What could possibly be more important than eternity? If there is a God that made you and wants a relationship with you, what could possibly be more important than getting to know him? Now, I'm not saying that you should neglect everything in your life other than just reading your Bible and praying, but I am saying that you need to prioritize what's most important. Too often we get caught up in things that seem immediately important. They grab our attention right away, but they have no eternal value. And we end up letting these things consume our lives. And in some cases, we can come to desire those things even more than we desire God. Maybe what's most important to you is graduating or getting a job, finding a spouse, starting a family. These are all great goals. And I hope that you can accomplish them. But don't let them take priority over your relationship with God. All of those things can be great, but they are a cheap substitute for the Lord. And that's what brings me to my next point, which is that Jesus is the lone source of living water that can satisfy for eternity. That's the second L. Jesus is the lone source of living water that can satisfy for eternity. There is nothing else that can do this. Try as we may to satisfy ourselves, every well that you run to will eventually run dry. Just like that water that the woman was drinking from the well, right? Give me this water so you don't have to keep coming back here. She knew she'd have to keep coming back to this well, but at least that water that she got from it would satisfy her thirst for a little while. Now, going back to the well is the only option that we have when it comes to physical thirst. But with spiritual thirst, it's different. Oftentimes, we run to all kinds of different wells to satisfy our thirst, that deeper thirst we have. For the woman here, it seems to be that for her, it was men. We see that she had 5 husbands, and that she was actually with a new guy now. Now, I don't know what led to all of that, but I can say that a relationship with the opposite sex is probably the number one thing that I see people use to try to satisfy their spiritual thirst. They think that finding the one is going to satisfy all their hopes and dreams, and that with that person, their life will finally be complete. I can tell you as a married person, my wife and I just celebrated 12 years of marriage this year. Our marriage is awesome. Yeah, thank you. It's a great blessing. I love being married. But I will tell you this. It cannot satisfy you the way that Jesus does. Your spouse cannot meet the kind of needs that only Jesus can meet. And if you expect your spouse to be Jesus for you, you are asking for disappointment, pain, and quite possibly even divorce, because there is no way that another human can live up to those kind of expectations. Looking for a spouse to satisfy our deepest need isn't the only place that people run to quench their spiritual thirst, though. There's plenty of other false wells that I see people run to try and do this. 2 other really common ones I see here at UC. One is what I call the well of gratification, and the other is what I call the well of achievement. So let's talk about the well of gratification. This is the idea of just like living life for pleasure. It's kind of the if it feels good, do it motto of life. It's the stereotypical college life that you see portrayed in movies and TV shows, hedonistic life that's all about, you know, sex, drinking, partying. It's a lifestyle of addiction, honestly, in a lot of ways. Because I've noticed that people who get caught up in this oftentimes have a hard time leaving the lifestyle even once they realize that it doesn't satisfy. One of the trips our church has taken a lot over spring break is something we call Beach Reach. We go down to Panama City Beach, Florida, and we offer like free van rides and pancakes to people. It's a great time, but over that course of time, we end up getting into spiritual conversations with people. And Panama City Beach, especially during the time we went more often, was kind of like maybe the craziest place in the entire country during the spring break weeks. I mean, it was absolutely wild, the kind of stuff that was going on there. And people would go to some crazy lengths to try and satisfy the physical desires that they had. Every night from 9 p.m. to 2 a.m., we would just be out on the streets of PCB, engaging partiers in spiritual conversations. And I would like to ask them things about like the meaning of life. I'd receive varied answers. But oftentimes, I'd also like to ask, man, if the party lifestyle was fulfilling. And amazingly enough, here I am, I'm a stranger, speaking to this random person I just met in Florida. I ask him, man, are you satisfied when you're doing this? And amazingly, they were honest with me and oftentimes say, no, I'm not. Now, keep in mind who's telling me this, right? I am receiving this answer from people who have come down to Panama City Beach from far away, right? I talked to people from Wisconsin that were driving down there for the very reason of partying all week in one of the craziest beaches in the country. And in the midst of this, they admitted to me that they knew that this was not fulfilling. They knew that this was a shallow well that couldn't satisfy, but they didn't know where else to drink from. And even if you don't live this lifestyle, you still might be drinking from the well of gratification to satisfy your spiritual thirst. Maybe for you, instead of parties, it's just seeking compliments. Or your life's all about getting the praises of others. Maybe it's all just about finding peace and quiet, not being bothered. But whatever form it takes, I encourage you to examine your life and see if pleasure and comfort are really the things that drive you. Because that's a well that's going to run dry. You know, one of the other things that I see people run to try and quench their spiritual thirst is the well of achievement. And this is a life that's all about being successful. If there's one of these I struggle with the most, it's this one. You know, maybe this is because you want a lot of money, but I would say more likely, it's because you want to prove something to yourself or to others. People that drink from this are looking to prove their value by achieving great things. And if this is the well that you're going to, you are going to spend way too much time studying. You're going to freak out when you get an A- in one of your classes. You're going to constantly be under intense pressure to always be perfect. And now, don't get me wrong, it's good to work hard, right? I believe in hard work. I think that we, especially as Christians, should absolutely strive to do well in all that we do. But, man, we do need to find some balance. And I say this because you need to remember the things that are really important in life. Don't let success in school or work be the thing that consumes most of your time and energy when God has called you to a life of knowing Him. Doing well in school might be part of the service that He's called you to, because maybe He's preparing you, giving you time to acquire the skills that you're going to need to serve Him in the future. But don't forget that God won't ever accept being second place in your life. He's very clear about that. And anything that's more important to you than God is an idol that is stealing worship from Him. Following Christ is not something that you can do half-heartedly. You know, Jesus is the lone source of living water. He's the only one that can fulfill our deep spiritual thirst for eternity. Marriage is great. There are some pleasures that are great. Achievement, really enjoyable. But none of it is living water. You can't get this anywhere but from Jesus. He even hinted at this at the beginning of his conversation with the woman back in verse 10, where he said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see, in order to have living water, you have to know where to go to get it. She couldn't just ask anyone for living water. But when she realized who Jesus was, that's the one that she can ask. College is a time that you guys are getting ready to make a lot of your own decisions for the first time. These years are going to be significant in shaping you into the person that you are going to be for the rest of your life. And honestly, that's why I love working with you guys. God did a lot in my life when I was in your spot half of my lifetime ago. And man, I believe that He wants to do a ton with you guys as well. And the reason I believe this so strongly is because of the fourth point here, which is that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. That's the second L there. God loves you and wants a relationship with you. You know, most of you guys, I'm assuming, grew up here in the United States. You probably heard this at some point. Maybe you grew up in a church where you heard this talked about all the time. Or maybe you have no Christian background and you just heard it in passing at some point. But no matter how much you've heard this before that God loves you, I don't want you to miss how important it is. I think it's actually really easy for us to replace the idea that God loves us with the idea that God tolerates us. Like, if we're good, God tolerates us. But it can be hard to live with the belief that God actually loves us and wants us to be with Him. It's very different from tolerating someone. And I would bet this woman had a hard time believing that. After all, there weren't many others that seemed to love her. In all likelihood, she probably had a very bad reputation in the town. Remember, she'd had 5 husbands. She was at the well at noon. That's not when most people would go to get water. She was probably there at that time trying to avoid others that didn't like her because of the bad reputation that she had. She had clearly been in a lot of relationships that had failed, and it would be easy to think that she was unlovable. But what does Jesus do? He initiates a conversation with her and offers her this living water. But look at what he says in verse 23. He told her that a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Think about that for a second. God is seeking worshipers. He's seeking you out. That's why Jesus came to earth in the first place, actually. He said himself in Luke 19:10 that he said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Guys, this is the gospel, the good news of Christianity, that God seeks after us and made a way for us to be with him. See, I think a lot of people get Christianity backwards. They think it's a system of moral codes that turn you into a good person who will be worthy of going to heaven by the time that you die. Honestly, I get this from the vast majority of people that I talk to on campus. I've talked to hundreds, if not thousands of people about their faith at this point. And so often, I get this response when people will tell me that they're a Christian. I like to ask them what that means. And usually what they tell me is that being a Christian is about being a good person and treating others well. And this is why I think that there's such a common belief today that all religions are the same. Because people reduce them to nothing more than their moral aspects. It's just about trying to figure out how to live life while you're here. And it is true that most religions preach similar morals about how to be a good person. Certainly they diverge in certain areas, but there is a lot of overlap there. The thing is, the moral code is not the essence of what Christianity is. The essence of Christianity is actually realizing that we in and of ourselves are not good people. Like, we're not good enough to get to heaven. There's nothing that we could do to make ourselves good enough to get there. We cannot work our way back to God because he is perfect and he is completely holy. And no matter how good we are, we cannot earn that. But here's the good news. That God who is perfectly good and perfectly holy is also full of love. And even as he sees us in our weak and helpless state, he chooses to step into that and to save us. And that is exactly what Jesus did when he came to the cross and when he came to earth to die on the cross. He stepped into the weakness of human flesh and he lived a perfect life and he went and he died. Why? He went there and he died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe. For our sin, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as Jesus went and he hung on the cross and the nails were pierced through his hands and through his feet and his blood was poured out, he did that for you and for me, showing you this is how much I love you. I didn't come just to teach you how to be a good person. We already had the law. God had already told us so much about how to be a good person. But what we needed was someone to save us in our weakness when we couldn't keep it. And so Jesus steps in and says, I'll pay what you owe. I'll pay what you owe. And I'll give you what I have, which is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And in that, he proved that he paid the penalty for sin. He overcame death. And that any who would put their faith in him would receive eternal life. And he showed very clearly that he has the power to give it when he rose from the dead. This is the beauty of the gospel. We are people that are saved by the grace of God. And that grace is given to us because of the love of God. Every other religion is about humans working their way to God. But Christianity is about God doing the work to save us and to bring us back to him. And as we come to him, he starts to transform us, right? That's when we start to become people that are different, that start to live the way that he's called us to, because he starts to rub off on us as we spend time with him, following him. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Did you catch what the basis of that was? For God so loved the world that he did this. If you only remember one thing from this teaching this morning, I hope it's that gospel message that I just shared. It's the foundation of what we believe here at H2O, and we exist to praise God and to share that good news with this campus. And that really brings me to my last point here, which is that living water shifts our priorities. It's the S and well. Living water shifts our priorities. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit in John chapter 4 here, but basically what happens, Jesus' disciples come back, but the woman who he spoke to actually leaves that water that she came there in the middle of the day. She leaves that there, and she goes back to the town, and she starts telling people. And this is where we're going to pick up what happened here in verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" We'll stop there. Look at that. Look at the change in this woman. Do you see how her life was absolutely transformed by this interaction with Jesus? Once she came to know him and to recognize him, he turned her into a new person. This was a woman who had had 5 husbands, and she was living with a new guy right now that wasn't her husband. And now, you remember, she's at the well at noon, probably trying to avoid all of these people that she now just ran back to the town to go start conversations with. Why? Because she knew they had to know Jesus. She knew they had to know Jesus. She realized what a gift living water is. She realized that he's the only one that can provide it. And she realized that all those people back in the town that she just came from, they needed to meet him as well. Drinking living water absolutely shifts your priorities in life. And it certainly did for me. Ever since I really started following Christ, my life has been different. My life's no longer my own. Rather, I try and just offer up to the Lord, "God, what is it that you want me to do?" Every day belongs to him. Every dollar belongs to him. My possessions, my house, my car, it belongs to him. And I just seek to try and use all of that in a way that honors him. All my actions and decisions are made through the lens of what God has taught me is good. And my life is devoted to helping others come to know him. You know, I don't know what your life is going to turn out to be specifically. The beautiful thing about that great commandment, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Beautiful thing about that, there's a lot of flexibility in how we can do that, right? Not everybody has to become a pastor. Most of you probably shouldn't become pastors. Most of you guys are here in college learning to do something else. But whatever it is that God is calling you into, my hope and my prayer is that God would be at the absolute top of that. And so if you learn to be an engineer, man, learn how to be an engineer for the glory of God. And that you will love your clients and that you will love your coworkers and whatever, you know, if you do have a family, that you will love them. And all of these different places of society that God starts to send us out into, that we bring his light, just the way that this Samaritan woman brought the light back to the people in her town. You know, wherever you are on your journey right now, we here at H2O, man, we just want to walk alongside you. We want to help guide you to the source of living water. And we want you to help guide us too, right? Like, that's the beautiful thing about community. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It also talks about how the Spirit has given gifts to the body for the common good. And if you're a Christian, like, you, God has given you gifts that he wants you to use within the body. He wants you to be walking in fellowship with other believers. So whether that's here with us at H2O, or maybe you're going to find a home with other Christians somewhere else, wherever that may be, I hope that you are willing to get deep with other people, that you're willing to really sharpen them and let them sharpen you as we seek to follow Jesus together. So as I close here, I just want to walk back through the main things we've talked about this morning. And as we enter into the next worship set that we're about to do, some musical worship, I just want you to think about these five things. I want you to realize that the offer of living water is wide. That God loves every single person that he made in his image, and he wants to call all of them to himself. I want you to reflect on your eternal needs. You know, I know that you guys have a lot on your minds tomorrow. You're starting classes. It's exciting. There's a lot to take care of. And go, do a great job with that. But in the midst of that, never forget to take care of your soul. Maybe you've realized, man, I'm looking to other things to try and satisfy me in a way that only God can. Then I want you to meditate on the reality that Jesus is the lone source of living water. I want you to meditate on that simplest of Christian truths, yet deepest, which is just the fact that God loves you. So much so that Jesus died on a cross for you that you could be saved. And I want you to think about how all of that can shift the way that you view life and the way that you spend your time. So our worship team is going to come up here, and they're going to lead us in some more musical worship. You guys can come up now. And as we do this, I also want to let you know, for these last few songs, there's going to be people with like green lanyards standing around the edges of the room. That's our prayer team. If you want prayer for anything, I would really encourage you to go and seek that. The Bible tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so maybe you're at a spot this morning where you realize, like, man, I actually want to start following Jesus. Like, I don't really think that I even knew what it looks like to walk with Jesus, and I want to start that. Like, there are people that would love to pray with you about that. But also, if you're just in a spot where, like, man, I am so stressed out about my classes tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find them. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make friends, you know, whatever. Like whatever it may be. Maybe you're homesick right now and you're missing people back home. God wants us to be able to lift each other up in prayer. So if you need prayer, by all means, there's people around the room wearing those lanyards that would love to speak with you and to pray with you. So I'll pray for us as a group here, and then we'll enter into our time of worship. God, we love you and thank you for the way that you love us. I thank you for the fact that you are so much greater than anything else, Lord. I thank you that you made us for relationship with you. I thank you for this interaction that you had with a Samaritan woman at a well almost 2,000 years ago. And Lord, that it still speaks so powerfully to us today. And so Lord, just as we enter in even to this time of musical worship, we pray that you'd be honored. Lord, we want to praise you not just with our lips. We do want to praise you with our lips, Lord. But I pray that we'd praise you with our hearts, with our minds, that we would be engaged in even thinking about the truths of these songs. And yeah, Lord, if there's people in this room that, Holy Spirit, we just even need to be ministered to in a specific way, I pray that you would do that. So Lord, yeah, we love you. We thank you for who you are. And we pray this in your son's awesome name. Amen.